Truth on the Fisherman Ministry website and radio program. I don't know what I'm saying, but I'll figure it out. We're on the Eagle Radio Network. That's it. We got Steve Atherton with us today. Hello, Steve. Are you there?
I am, Richard. Can you hear me?
I hear you fine. I hear you fine.
Cool, because I'll tell you what, my computer seems to have like a six-second lag after I hit a button today, so I'm glad I got there in time.
Yeah, yep, yep. Well, it's been an interesting day, and it's been a couple weeks since we've been up here.
Yes, it has. Probably three.
Yeah. You've been running off around the country doing your thing and actually the Lord's thing.
Praise God.
But it's fun when the Lord's thing can be your thing too, huh?
Amen. Yeah, if you do what Scott was just talking about, you make him first. That's what happens.
That's right. So, why don't you tell us a little bit about the minister's convention, your take on it, and what you got out of it, and then I'm going to go and talk a little bit about what you talked about today.
Okay. Well, I mean, you know, some folks obviously here were at the minister's convention. Many others were not. And so the first thing I'd just say to whether you were there or whether you're not is go up on thefishermanministry.org and listen to the messages. Because basically what the thrust of the messages when it all comes down to the brass tacks is this. The Lord is looking for a people who will put him first and who will go forward and serve him and minister in love unto others the truth. And we live in a society and a time in which people do not want to hear the truth. And so therefore, when you go forth and minister that truth, it's perilous to you because people want to kill you. They want to shut you up. They want to keep the truth and the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ away from them. And the sad thing is you got it really in kind of two forms. You got the form in which you go to the church, just like Jesus did when he came, and you go to the church and you start speaking the word, and they stop their ears. They don't want to hear it. They got all those people out there telling them that God is on their side and that they're just fine and all these other different types of things, and they don't even know that they're going to hell. And you got the people out there in the highways and byways who see that they don't want any part of those things that are going on in the church, and those are the folks who are the most likely ones to hear, but they also, you know, it's kind of like this, you know, you got a wounded animal and you go up to help the animal and sometimes the animal wants to bite your hand off because it's so untrusting because all it has ever known are lies and deceit and false promises. And so really the Lord needs a people who can understand that that's where that broken individual is. Love them enough to establish to that person whatever it takes that you actually love them and you want to help them and you and understand.
You're on their side. You're not out to fleece them.
That's right. So it's really to a large extent, that's what the meeting was all about, and it's one in which is a message that has been being preached for years, and the Bible sets it forth clearly. The reason why it's we're at a point in which it's such of a moment right now is because we're at a tipping point, folks. Everybody out there can see that things are getting bad, and the fact of the matter is Jesus is the answer, but he needs the people who will walk in him that they can minister his answer. And there are too few who are willing to do that. And he's looking for a few who will stand up and therefore others who can see and recognize that he indeed is the answer will join. And with that, you can actually see things turn around, at least in the individual's life, but you can also see them turn around in your community, in your states, and even in your nation, if people will hear. But if nobody's speaking the truth and nobody's walking in the truth, then how can they know that there is any truth?
That's right. And that's the thing. The church has got to come back to the church. And you ran to the truth. You actually ran into an example of, while you were on your travels back to Vermont, of a person who claims to believe in the Lord that actually stopped up his ears and ran from the room saying, "I don't want to hear it."
Yes. I mean, it's a sad...
It's an amazing thing.
It's like, if you want to picture it, folks, and you'll see this, it's like my three or four-year-old, when you're stopping them from doing what they want to do, the temper tantrum that they have. That's what a fully grown, frankly, somewhat elderly man in frail condition, that was his perspective and attitude. And that's what the truth of God's word does, is it brings out where people are at. He may have gone his entire 83 years without ever 84 years without ever exhibiting that, but he had exhibited it before me.
Yep.
And that's the thing, is once it's exhibited, now he can see it, possibly. And once he can see it, then he can turn from it and embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive the love of God and all the goodness that he has for him.
Well, that's what it's all about, is trying to get people to see God is good and he's not out to hurt you if you're his.
Amen.
And it's not that he's out to hurt you if you're not his. He doesn't know you if you're not his. And you know, these people run around, these preachers run around saying God loves everybody and God knows everybody and he knows who you are. No, he doesn't. Anybody who is capable of reading the Bible at all can see where many, many times his statement is he didn't know this one or that one or what they were up to and on. Where he came to see for himself if what he heard was true. And I mean, the witnesses go on and on and on. And where these people come up with God knows everything about you and everything you're going to do. No, he doesn't. He knows his plan. He knows what he's going to do. And he knows what those whom he has ordained will do. But, and even they have to have a free will to choose to do it.
Well, and Paul's such a great example of that, because Jesus sent him unto the Gentiles, and yet he had to get back to Rome where the Lord had sent him via several years in prison, shipwrecks, and on a prison ship before he could get there because of his own pride and rebellion.
Yeah, he wanted to do it his way and go to the Jews. He wanted to go to the Jews, not the Gentiles. He couldn't trust. And I've never said this before, but I'm throwing this out here. It's almost like he couldn't trust the Lord to let someone else do it. He had to do it because he was the only one qualified. And I'm not particularly cool on saying that, because actually I've been the same way.
Oh, I hear you. I've been that way all the time.
I never actually put it into those words. I mean, like, God, I can't trust you to get this done right, so I got to go do it myself, and I can't trust you to have somebody else do it. I've never put it into those words, but that's in actuality what we're saying.
Sure. Well, and these are the types of things that the Lord needs us to get shed of. And, you know, as we're talking here, folks, I mean, this stuff is serious, but it's serious for all of us. It's serious for those of us who are speaking it, just as it's serious for those of you who are hearing it. And, you know, that's one of the aspects of the reality of Jesus Christ and the admonition that we're to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling, that you can't escape if you agree with God's word.
That's right.
And that's, you know, that's really kind of where we're at, folks, and the nation, and our communities and our individual lives depend on us getting these things right. And so I hope you hear it from that perspective, not from some high and lofty position as though we are somehow exempt and the rest of you guys are jerks. The fact of the matter is we're accountable for the very word we're preaching to you. And we have to struggle ourselves and work out our own salvation in fear and trembling in the midst.
Amen.
And it's so that's kind of where that's what I got out of the thing. And I mean, the convention, and I really encourage folks to go listen to it, and those who are there to listen to it again.
And then, okay, we're going to take a quick break. We'll be right back, and we're going to play this little song for you, and don't run away. We'll be right back. Smith with Awesome God, and our God is an awesome God, and we're back with you here on the Hour of Truth. And Steve, you talked today a little bit about out of Luke 20:14-25.
Yep.
And out of Matthew 7. And you know, it's important stuff.
Sure.
That we read. I mean, when if you take just the verses 25 and 26, and you look at the severity of it.
Sure.
It has a tendency to want to wake you up and maybe even scare you a little bit. And I could actually see why some people would be turned off from it. You know, they don't want to believe it. The problem is, let me read it real quick. It says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." That's pretty narrow, strong statement there. I mean, it doesn't leave any wiggle room. And people love wiggle room. I know I do. Do you like wiggle room? I like wiggle room.
Yeah, I hear you. And I'm an attorney. I'm constantly seeing people trying to find wiggle room. So I understand how that works.
Yeah, my wife used to get mad at me because we'd be in bed together, you know, and we have a regular size bed, and I want wiggle room, and she wants wiggle room, and I'll tell you what, it was a battle of the wigglers at night, you know, and finally I got smart, and I moved into another bed, and she had her bed to wiggle in, I had my bed to wiggle in, and it was great. I like wiggle room. But yet this here doesn't leave any wiggle room, and it's that part where it says cannot.
Right.
That is the fence that fences you in and holds you still so you can't move. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. It is not going to happen. In other words, you will not be, you cannot be, nothing you do, say, nothing you, no whining, crying, moaning, groaning, jumping up and down, shouting, singing, crying, nothing you can do will let you be his disciple unless you meet that criteria. And it goes back to the law. What was the first commandment, Steve?
Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength.
Well, that's the first commandment in the New Testament. What was the first commandment under Moses?
Oh, thou shalt have no other gods before me.
There you go.
Yep.
And you see, anything you prefer above God is a false god. If you prefer anything above God, then you are you're in idolatry. I know people that will, I'll give it a good example, people will pay their bills because they're afraid of what the bill collectors will do or say. They will pay their taxes because they're afraid of what the government will say or do. But they won't pay God his tithe because they're not afraid of him.
That is very true.
And that's idolatry. If for any other reason, I mean, I can come up with all kinds of good reasons to tithe. And I found a long time ago, you can't out-bless God. You can't do it.
Mm-hmm.
But just to go one little thing, if I could come up with any good reason to tithe, it's that if you don't tithe, you're an idolater. Period. You can use any kind of excuse you want. Well, I can't afford it. That's a lie. That is an absolute lie. Because if I get a dime, what's a tithe of a dime? A penny. Oh, but I need 11 cents. Trust God for the other 2 cents. Plus the tithe.
Well, you know, Debbie, as you say that, I mean, that's one of the things, one of the leavens of Herod that have entered into American society in particular, and it's come in because of the income tax code. And it's come in, really, I mean, even if you look back at the way they originally sold the income tax code back in like 1916 when they passed the amendment to the Constitution to allow an income tax, it was the idea that they were going to tax the rich and not tax the poor. And those types of ideas, I mean, it cuts in this country big time. You go over to a place like Ghana or any third world country, and Christians there believe that they are too poor to tithe, and they don't understand that the reason why they are so poor is because they're cursed with a curse. Because they haven't received the true gospel, and they don't believe on the power of God and his ability to keep and sustain them. And the same is true today in America. And it's why you look at the politics of different things here on the tax code and stuff like that. The idea that people think what you should do is soak the rich and let the poor off the hook as far as, sharing the burden for paying for whatever type of government we want to have. These are concepts that are so ingrained in Americans' minds that anything that's contrary to that, they think is unfair.
Yeah, amen. And Steve, during the conference, we do not charge anyone to come to the conference.
No, we don't.
And we never take up an offering at the conference.
That is true, too.
And my part of that is on my end is that people spend enough money getting here. I'm glad to have them come.
Amen.
But we've had people that did come that mightily blessed us.
Amen.
In various different ways, financially and all. But this one guy comes up to me, I found very interesting. And I didn't expect it from him. He wanted to give me some money, an offering, and I took it and I prayed over it and thanked him for it. And I was a little surprised by the amount later. But then a couple days later, he's coming back and giving me more money. And I'm thinking to myself, what are you doing giving me more money? You already gave me money. I don't need any more money. And I did. I asked him, I said, what are you doing? And he said, well, God blessed me so much because of the last I gave you, I don't want him to stop.
Amen.
He said, he doubled what I gave you. I want more. So I said, I ain't arguing with that. Amen. I'm not going to stop that. But people just don't understand how God loves a cheerful giver. And when you tithe, you're showing honor and respect to him, and you're showing that he is first. When you don't tithe, you hate him and not all the others you give to.
What's really amazing is you hate him and you love money.
That's right.
And what the scriptures say, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And so one of the other aspects you find with tithing is that it is a way in which you actually, we talk about crucifying the flesh and things like that. When you actually tithe and give offerings and give alms, it is a way of breaking that curse of the love of money.
Yeah, I hope. I thought I had my mic muted. I'm sorry about that.
Hey, I heard Jay, there's a couple different things. I was hoping he wasn't just saying, don't listen.
I actually pushed it, but it didn't mute. I apologize, folks.
But, I mean, that's the aspect of it. Now, I mean, on the other side, folks, you have to be careful on the other side as well, because it's very easy when you have income and you're doing all right and you tithe and you give offerings and the like out of your excess, to think very highly of yourself and to be caught up in pride. So that's a very easy thing, and it's one of the reasons why the Lord pointed out with the widow's mites. And, when he said that he was watching them cast into the treasury, and when she gave her the mites would be like a couple pennies type of thing. I mean, it's like nothing in the large scheme of things. But Jesus noted her and said she had given more than them all. Because everybody else,
I think the measurement was a mite is a tenth of a penny.
There you go. And she'd given some number of mites, and she gave that, and he said that she had given more than them all, because everybody else had given out of their excess. She had given out of her penury, which means she had given out of her own need. And Jesus noted that. And so what happens is a lot of times is that we also think the little bit we have to give is insufficient. And it's not insufficient to the Lord, because what you're giving is something that manifests your heart for Him. It's not the amount. It's kind of like the little drummer boy story we all saw when we were children. He played his drum, and that was the gift that was valued above all.
I thought it was very interesting, Steve, that today you mentioned in your sermon, you mentioned about we piped for you and you didn't dance. And you didn't cry, you know. And what flashed through my mind, and it's a good thing I wasn't there, because I would have probably tried to interrupt, and that wouldn't have been a good thing. But anyway, what came to my mind were these churches that I've been to where they sing all these great songs. I mean, some of them are really good, but a lot of these songs aren't so good, you know. They sound good, sure. Got a great beat and all, but they sing their hearts out, expecting God to come and do something for them when they're not standing in what God is calling them to stand in.
Right.
And then you go to these other churches and you find them in there, and they're wailing and they're praying and they're going on, and God ain't moving there either.
True.
And that's what brought what you said there, brought that to mind. It was interesting to me anyway.
Well, I mean, the thing that has really struck me, and how do I describe it to you folks? There's a place of presumption that people walk in that is not faith versus faith. Now, presumption is of pride. Faith is humble, right? When you are walking in humility before the Lord, you know you don't deserve any good thing. But you are overwhelmed by His goodness to you in that state. And as you go through that, you begin to experience and gain a sense of confidence and anticipation in Him, and a trust in His gospel, that indeed when He says it's sufficient, His blood is sufficient and His grace is sufficient, that it is exactly that. And therefore you're able to begin sharing that with others, because now you're rooted and grounded in it. But what happens out here is you have so many people who just assume that God is with them, and assume for all the wrong reasons. They assume because they go in on Sunday and they are praying, I mean, they're singing and praising the Lord and dancing in the aisles and the like, that means God has to be there. All right. And you have, as Richard says on the other example, the people who go in and they wail, Lord, why are you leaving us in this? Oh, Lord, why this, that, and the other thing? And they're just going crazy on all of these different types of things. Both people are actually practicing witchcraft. Both sides are seeking to get God to conform to their will rather than them conform to His will.
Yeah, I've been to churches where they'd say, just say Jesus over and over and over like a mantra.
Mm-hmm.
And that was supposed to do something.
And this is the kind of stuff that happens. And so when you walk in that presumption, you aren't going to see the Lord move. And because He's not going to honor that pride. It says He resisteth the proud. That guy who was there, Lord, have mercy on me, and beating his breast and say, have mercy on me, a sinner. Okay, he was there, and much like the people of Nineveh, after Jonah preached to them, they went in sackcloth and ashes. They didn't really have a hope. Jonah didn't give the people of Nineveh any help that God would repent himself of the destruction of their city. But they went hoping in a righteous God that He would have mercy on them, and they acted in that place by donning sackcloth and ashes, not out of the sense that they expected that they were somehow deserving. They knew they were deserving of the judgment. That's why they donned the sackcloth and ashes. And God moved. Just like the sinner who was beating his breast, he had found hope nowhere. He goes before the altar of God, beats his breast, hoping in a righteous God that he does not know, that He will forgive him, and He did. and that's how he manifests himself. All these other people are trying to impress God with these things that they're doing, and therefore he has to move on their behalf.
Amen. I want to take you down to verse 33.
14, Luke 14?
Luke 14, you see.
Yep.
You guys can read the rest of it. I'm going to jump down here because this kind of puts the nail in the coffin here. He says in verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. It goes back to that word cannot. I'm not trying to speak in tongues. I'm just tongue-tied. So, likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, you tell that to some people, and it reminds me of the rich young ruler, where, he said, what does the law say? And he says, all this kind of stuff. He says, I've done this from my youth. He says, one thing you lack. And what's that? He said, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Come follow me. And the man walked away sad. And it's funny because he said Jesus loved him. And yes. Then he told him this, you see. But what he did is he showed that rich young ruler that he didn't keep the law because he didn't put God first.
Right, he put his... keeping his possessions first,
right? I want to share with you guys right here. He's not saying here that you have to do this. He said that guy had to do it, all right. But what he's saying here is to forsake. See, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath. To forsake means to put behind you. It doesn't mean you sell it and give away the money. And it doesn't necessarily mean you get rid of it. It means you put it behind you. You put it down behind you. Put God first. That way, if God says, take that thing and put it over here, then you can do it without a problem.
Well, that's what they were talking about in the early church when it said they had all things in common. Because when they had all things in common there, because nobody considered that which he had his own, therefore everything they had was at the Lord's disposal to be used in whatsoever manner he saw fit. And in so doing, then you have a fully functioning supply system that's in operation within the military unit, which is the body of Christ.
Yeah, the one thing I want to make sure nobody goes out here saying now Richard Usler is telling everybody to go sell everything and give him the money. No, I'm not saying that. I don't want your money. I want your love. I want you to follow Jesus Christ. God will supply the money I need. How he wants to do it is his business.
Well, and the neat thing about that, Richard, is that when you say he will supply the money you need or whatever, frankly, you have need of to do his work, that is an absolute truth. But the neat thing he allows us to do is be partakers of what he is doing that way. So, for example...
Let me say this. One good, better way of saying it, I don't want your money, I want God's money.
Well, amen.
See, I don't want your money. Because if you give me money, you're going to put conditions on it, and you want me to account to you. And I'm not going to account to you. And I'm not saying you, Steve. I mean anybody out there.
I understand. Sure.
Anybody that's out there. I don't account to you for what I do with the money I receive. I account to God because it's his money. He's the one I have to account to.
Amen. And as Lord gives us those opportunities to be partaker of what he's doing, whether it be in deed, whether it be in word, or whether it be in some resource that we have, blessings of God, it's a joy to do that, and the blessings of God flow from that joining. And that's the thing that he wants us to be a part of. And then it's not about any of us. You know, I mean, I know when we were out there, Richard, I mean, one of the things you were talking about in the ministers convention is that you know, you've always taught us that I will show you, you know, I'm not here to tell you how to do it. I'm here to show you how to do it. And the what you were, one of the things you were exhorting us in is the idea that next year, if people would put into practice the things that they have learned, that next year there would be many others showing people how to walk in the kingdom of God. And from that vantage, many more people who want to know how to walk in the kingdom of God would be able to come because there would be people there able to teach them. And when you start having that situation, now you all of a sudden have many different people who might have needs, whether it be for a school bus that they're building up as a camper to go out on the road and minister the gospel to people, whether it be for a tent that a revival service can be held, whether it be for whatever situation it may be. It's not about any of us individually. It's about the Lord and what he's doing and our opportunity to be a part of what he's doing.
Yeah, amen. And one of the things the Lord showed us this last week was that he's got three people that he's going to be sending out. I don't know when, but he's going to be sending them out in the highways and byways to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And they will go into these churches on a Sunday, and they will go in. They will say, "Let my peace be with you, the Lord." If the Lord opens the moves on them to speak, they will speak. If not, they will be quiet. But they will go to these ministers. They will speak to the ministers. If the ministers receive them, God's going to bless them. If the ministers do not receive them, then the peace is going to be taken from that church. And these ministers will go forth into the streets and the highways and byways and preach to those that are out there. And the truth of the matter is, folks, that we're going to see some mighty things. But the Lord's put it on my heart to supply homes for these people on wheels.
Amen.
And the best and all round way of doing it is with a motorhome. I'm made from a school bus.
Yep.
So we're looking to purchase three school buses, and I'm not talking about some hunk of junk sitting in a junkyard somewhere for $500. I'm talking about a school bus that is in good shape, roadworthy, ready to go, but we'll need the work to convert it. God don't want no junk. I mean, He's got enough junk with us.
That is true.
He don't need more junk. He's got us.
Well, and one of the points you're bringing up there as they go out, I mean, first of all, what you're describing is what we read with Paul and Silas and Barnabas and those guys going out in the book of Acts. As they went to the synagogues and they went to the highways and byways amongst the Gentile world. And so the book of Acts is a good description of what's going on. But what you're also going to see here, folks, and this is the really important thing, is just as in the book of Acts, where people were brought to account by the word of God coming to them, and they were brought to account before the Lord with his power, confirming the word preached and bringing people to account that they could see, you're going to see the exact same thing going on out here. And to be able to do that, you're going to have to do what, Richard, you were just reading over there, you know, "Forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple," because all that he hath includes things like reputation, friends, family, esteem or resources that you might have. You have to be totally sold out to the Lord, and him only are you interested in pleasing. And in that place, now you can be of use to him in ministering unto people out here in his stead, just as his son Jesus did.
Amen. And with that, we're going to take a short break, and we'll be right back.
El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai, age to age you're still the same, by the power of the name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Echam Kana Adonai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. Through your love and through the ram, you saved the son of Abraham. Through the power of your hand, turn the sea into dry land. To the outcast on her knees, you were the God who really sees. And by your might, you set your children free. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same. By the power of the name, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Echam Kana Adonai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. Though the people couldn't see what Messiah ought to be, though your word contained the plan, they just could not understand. Your most awesome work was done through the frailty of your son. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same. By the power of the name, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Echam Kana Adonai. I will praise you till I die, El Shaddai.
Song. I like that song. You know, he goes on in verse 34 saying, salt is good, but if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salt seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out, and he cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, you know, I've used this verse many times to refer to the church and talk about the church. But looking at it on an individual basis like it is here, let's look at something. Unless you do these things beforehand, you can't be salty.
Amen.
Because you will compromise. You will never be the strength in the Lord that you're supposed to be.
You know, as you say that, Richard, just to reiterate for folks, there are three cannots in the verses above. Verse 26 says, you know, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Then verse 27 says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So you have three things there. If you fail to do any of those three, you cannot be his disciple. And if you cannot be his disciple, then you also are not a, you are a salt, if you're not a salt that is good.
You're not good for anything but cast out on a dunghill somewhere. Not even worth, the dunghill's not even worthy of it.
Yeah.
Or you're not worthy of the dunghills, I guess is the way it should be.
Yeah, there's nothing you're fit for. Neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out.
Yeah.
He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now that last phrase is important too. Because if you can hear, that means you have ears to hear, but it doesn't mean you're going to do something about it. All right, you know, when he says, today, if you can hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, when the people tempted him in the wilderness. So if you hear these things, folks, then do them. Determine right now that you are going to do these things, and the Lord will work with you to accomplish it.
Amen. Now, you know, you go over to Matthew chapter 7, which you preached in today, and you went into, you started with verse 12.
Yep.
And I'm going to start with verse 13.
Okay.
And it says here, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Now, I talked about this a while back. I forget which day it was. It was probably during the convention, I think it was.
It was, yeah.
And I mentioned that the straight gate is the narrow gate that the sheep go through when they're counted, and the owner writes down their number or name or whatever, puts it down in a book. And, you know, you remember where Jesus said, sent the disciples out two by two, and they came back rejoicing, say, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us in your name. He said, rejoice not that the devils are subject unto you in my name, but rather that your names are written in the book of life.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Now, that book of life, you don't get your name written in that book of life unless you go through that straight gate.
Amen.
And here in Luke, we've been reading and talking about what that straight gate is all about. Now, I understand that this is not warm and fuzzy stuff. And I understand that this is not what you're going to hear in the local church down on the street corner. This is not the kind of stuff they're preaching. They're preaching it's, oh, you're okay, God loves you, and, you know, you just love him and just go about your business and he'll be there with you and, you know, and give us some money so you can get a new car or whatever. This isn't easy stuff, and I understand that. I understand it's not easy. I really do. But it's important stuff. Enter ye at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in there at, and that wide gate is the gate that gives you an excuse. It is the gospel of excuses. And, you know, there are so many of them, it's not even worthwhile even trying to name them all, let alone some of them. But it goes on, verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It's a pressing in. It's something that is like going through a colander and being pushed through the other end. I mean, you have to press into it. It's not easy. It's simple. It's simple, but not easy. And I want you to look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, what are these false prophets? These, you know, the key here is they're coming to you in sheep's clothing. They look good. They look right. They sound right. I mean, they may come to you in a three-piece suit with a bouffant hairdo, and they may talk soft, and their voice may be pretty, and they may look pretty, and all this kind of stuff, and they just talk so nice, which I can't do. In fact, I lost my voice. You know, every time I do a convention or a revival or anything, I end up losing my voice, but that's because I talk too much. But the bottom line comes down here, and Satan doesn't like me talking anyway. It's like right here for this program. He overplayed his hand today. I love it when he overplays his hand, because we started talking, I got a full-blown cold. I don't mean I was working up to one earlier. I mean I got a full-blown cold, bam, just like that. With the fever, the sweats, the chills, the stuffy nose, the throat, all of it. Boom, just like that. And I have to laugh because Satan thinks that's going to stop me. He'll stop me. Not in a minute will it stop me. I'll continue on. And then I know that when I'm done preaching and I'm done serving the Lord in this program, guess what? Then that thing will go away. But Satan is stupid. But you see, they come to you looking good and they sounding good, and they're saying all the things you want to hear. These false ministers, these false prophets, you got to watch out for them. Beware. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Watch this. We were on the thing of cannot. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So, look, what is good fruit? The prophet that is a true prophet is always going to lead you to God, is always going to lead you to Jesus Christ. He's always going to be about Jesus being our salvation, Jesus being our righteousness, Jesus being our hope, Jesus being the author of our faith, Jesus being the finisher of our faith, Jesus the one who died on the cross, Jesus whose blood forgives, Jesus who brings us into eternal life with God the Father. It is Jesus, 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 and not us and nothing about us, and it's not the church you go to or the denomination you belong to. It's all Jesus. And a true prophet is going to bring you there. But a false prophet is going to be, oh, you're fine. Oh, you're great. Oh, you're wonderful. God just thinks you're great. He's on your side. He loves you. Blah, 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 puke, 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 garbage, blah.
Amen.
A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Can't help it. He will always bring forth good fruit.
Well, you know, Davey, when you're talking about that stuff, I mean, there are two points that really stand out to me. First of all, for everybody, when it says come to you in sheep's clothing, it means they come calling them, saying that they are ministers of Jesus. They're not coming as Buddhas or this, that, and the other thing. They're saying they're ministers of the Lord, but they're liars. All right. But the other thing that comes to me as you were saying that, is that when we were over in Jeremiah 23 during the convention, we got into the idea of visitation. In the scripture it talks about you visited me when I was here, you visited me when I was there. And the thing about visit, we think of it as stopping by to say hello. And that's not what it's referring to.
I think, Steve, it said you didn't visit.
Right, it says, that's right, it does say that over in like Matthew 25 or something.
No, over in Jeremiah 23.
Okay. But the point of the visitation is there to bring the person to account while there's still opportunity for them to turn and get it right. And see, when people are telling you that you're all right, when you're not, that isn't visiting them. when you tell them that they're not all right, and you're seeking to do so from the perspective of, if I were in their shoes and in their condition, what would be the manner that would be most perfectly designed to illustrate this to them in a way that they can see, and do it that way? And frankly, most of the time what that is, folks, is you got to tell it to them and they're not going to receive it up front, but they, what happens is the Lord will confirm it to them in a way that they can understand. So it just has to be clear.
Yeah, let me share this with you. In verse 2, starting in verse 2 in Jeremiah 23, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord." Now, this is that calling to account that you're talking about.
Sure.
And the thing is, the scattering of the flock, you look at the people of so-called people of God today, and they're scattered. They're scattered. There's not one faith. There's dozens. There's hundreds of faith. I mean, even among the Baptist church, you got 120-something different denominations of Baptists. That's not one. That's scattered. That's all scattered. Denominationalism is scattered people. And yet, if all the preachers would just stand up and preach the truth, there would be one church, one Lord Jesus Christ, one God, one Holy Spirit, one baptism. Yeah, you getting the point, folks?
Amen.
And you got to start calling them to account, and that's what it's talking about there.
When you're talking about sending those guys out in the buses and the like, that's exactly what they're going to be doing. And when the church, if the church is received, they'll stay and work with them there. If the church is reject, they'll go out into the highways and byways, just like you saw with Paul the apostle when he went to the synagogues and when he was kicked out, rejected. Those that heard him and agreed came out with him, but he then took it to the Gentiles, which today would be equivalent to the unbelievers. And given that the people in the church didn't consider themselves worthy of the word of God, he took it out to those who didn't consider themselves worthy and were glad to hear it.
Amen. Well, I'll tell you, folks, this is serious business, and it's going to get serious and serious. We're going to be serious here. And what's this? Bob sends me a message, says, "1 minute, brother." And then close the board. I have no clue what he's talking about.
We're at 258, I think, or something like that, Dave.
Yep. All right. So, anyway, the bottom line is that let's get serious, folks. Let's get it with the Lord, and let's get it right. And for those of you, somebody said in the chat room, we're cutting in and out. It's not cutting in and out here, so it must be your internet. But don't worry. Have no fear. We have recorded it, and you can go up on the website probably tomorrow and listen to the whole thing. So what do you think? What do you think? Isn't that a wonderful thing?
It is, and folks, that second witness a lot of times is valuable, so don't be afraid to listen a second time.
That's right. And there's the music. It's time for us to get out of here. Steve, thanks for joining me.
You're welcome, Richard. Thanks for having me. God bless.
God bless all of you. I'll have my voice back later. I'm not concerned about it. As long as I can preach, I don't care what it sounds like. You all have a great day. God bless. I'm out of here. If we open